Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
We're not supposed to be over-concerned with building a life, even a future and a kingdom on this earth. Yet we're consumed with that. It's okay that you care about it. That's why we go to the Lord. He cares for you. Cast your worries on Him, it says. He cares for you. But it's the cares of this world that choke out any fruitfulness from our lives. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of the things that we need will be added to us. Everything you need.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
As believers, there are a few things that we need to understand. One of those things is that this earth is not our home. We're simply passing through. We're to do the work of our Heavenly Father while here. We shouldn't be strapped down with the cares of this world. Instead, we're to seek God and His kingdom. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. As we join Pastor Troy for the conclusion of our message entitled, Checking the Motives That Move Us.
But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. In other words, don't turn prayer into a show and don't pray with mindless repetition. I think maybe we've all experienced mindless repetition. If you use a rote prayer system, Father, thank you for the food, and in Jesus' name, amen. You say the same things for dinner all the time. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, hallowed be thy name. Amen. You can just spit it out. It says, don't do that. The religious leaders, they love to stand and to pray out loud, pray where people could see them and even hear them, praying things like, Lord, thank you that I am not like that adulterous woman over there. Lord, thank you that I am not like this tax collector right here. Oh, thank you, thank you. And they'd stand and they looked so holy. And the people who didn't know any better, the adulterous woman, the tax collector, would look and go, man, Lord, I can never be like that. They were looking to the wrong things. God didn't want them to be like that. Jesus, in fact, says, don't do that. Stop it. And they had formalized their prayers so that they were, well, canned prayers. I mean, when something's written so well, use it. So they did. Like many of the religions today who have formal prayers at certain times, it is a specific prayer. And that's what they had turned to. Specific prayer. Here's the words. And they would pray these eloquent words, but they weren't their words and they didn't come from their heart, although they sounded very nice. And Jesus says, don't do that either. When we pray, we should pray not like the heathen do, but we should pray because there's something in our heart, because we spend time with the Lord, because my desperate plea and my desperate cry is for His work in my life. I need to hear from you, Lord, or I need direction from you. A genuine prayer from your heart. Prayer isn't supposed to be reduced to a religious exercise. It's supposed to be about seeking the heart of God and communing with Him. So he says, go into a private place where you can be real and not influenced by others around you. Because really, others around us do influence us. There are certain things we might not pray or say out loud with someone else around us. Or we might try to put it in a better terms, King James English or something, when the others are around. We say things that we wouldn't say when others aren't around. We're influenced. And he says, don't do that. This is me and you time. And so when you pray these personal private prayers, go away from others and spend time personally with me. I love prayer meetings. We should have prayer meetings. We need to have prayer meetings. However, I've also noticed that in prayer meetings, there's the potential for them to be hijacked. Little prayer terrorists. They come in and they can turn a wonderful prayer meeting into a gossip session. They come in and they will grasp the hands and they will say, "Father, you know my wife has a problem with submission. And I'm not the greatest husband in the world, but that's not her problem." And all of a sudden, everybody, instead of praising and praying, glorifying their Lord, the Lord, they're thinking, "Oh, they've got marital problems." They don't see you as mature. They see you as someone saying more than you should. That's for your private prayer chamber, for you to take to the Lord, because that way, when you say the things that you need to, He can say the things He needs to. And He will be very direct and clear. So prayer sessions can turn into gunslinging very quickly. "Don't blame me, Lord. You know, it was that brother's fault, but help me to forgive them." It's the way we say it. Some like to give messages in their prayers. Don't have a pulpit, so I guess it's a prayer meeting. That's why I love the prayer. And they pray, breaking down the Greek, like God didn't know it. Bringing in the passages of Scripture, 3 points. "Heavenly Father, you know your word says in Zechariah," and you're just going for it. "And the Greek word says this, and Lord, I received that." And everybody's like, "Okay, we got a Bible study going on." That's not prayer either. Prayer is very simple. Prayer is taking your heart, if there's something on it, and talking to God. It doesn't have to be King James English. If you don't know how to say it, awesome. Say it the way you know how to say it. You can stumble over your words with God. He edits. He can take all he can take all of that out. And He knows your heart. It even says here, hey, He knows your needs before you even ask. So just go to Him privately. So Jesus, seeing that it is important for them to pray and to pray with the right heart, you know what He does here? He teaches them to pray. Verse 9. "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." First thing to understand when you're going to pray, understand who you're talking to. Be very clear who you're approaching. It is God, our Father. Realize that. When you approach God to pray, make sure that you get there first. It's not about us. It's about Him. Some jump right into prayer with, "God, help me with this. God, help me with that. God, do this. God, do that." Do you even know who you're talking to? Get there first. Then, he says, verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So He doesn't jump right in with, "Give me this, give me that, help me here, provide this." He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Here's what we need to do also. As we consider Him first, we come, give Him time. Just let me consider who I'm approaching. Then think about the bigger picture. Okay, the plan of salvation is your priority. Okay, you've got a big picture here. Consider that before you start getting to all the other things. It might change your prayer. Then verse 11. With that perspective, give us this day our daily bread. Then our needs. Our needs. He didn't say, "Give me a Porsche, give me new clothes. I've been wearing this outfit once a month for the past 2 months. So please, I need more outfits." These are needs, my bread. What I need to sustain me, God. Notice that He teaches them to pray this, "Give us this day our daily bread." The idea here in asking for this daily need is that we learn to depend on Him daily. Give me this day what I need. Today. Today, do you have what you need? I know some of you are worried. Maybe you're worried about next week or next month. Do you have what you need? Each day you will find what you need. It may not always be in the form you're looking to, but you will find what you need each day. This day, Scripture says, has enough worries of its own. So just worry about this day. Praise God for it. Be glad. We should be dependent upon Him. Proverbs 30, verse 7 through 9 says, two things I request of you, speaking to the Lord. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Put me in the place where I need to be to depend on you and not forget you. Don't give me too much, God, because I will forget you. But don't give me too little, because I will resort to the means I need. So God, just take care of me this day. And verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's confession. In your time in prayer asking for so much, how much of that time is balanced out with confession? Confessing your sins. Not general confession. I know, that's once. We covered it all, you know. I'm a sinner, Lord. Forgive me. Okay, let's move on. I need. No. Father, yesterday, I did not handle that situation with my child very well. What he did was wrong, but the way I handled it was another wrong. And God, I need to be forgiven for that. I don't have the right heart when it comes to certain things. And I was being very selfish because I wanted my time, and that's what caused the whole explosion. Father, forgive me. I'm very selfish. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting to the heart of an issue with God and seeking forgiveness from Him. Confessing your sin on a daily basis. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. And you know what? It's easier to forgive others when you realize you need to be forgiven yourself. Verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, obviously, God never leads us into temptation. He says, I don't tempt anyone, but you are tempted when you're led away by your own desires and enticed. God does not tempt. So really, He doesn't lead us into temptation. What we really are looking at here is we need to have it in our heart to allow Him to lead us away from temptation. That's the whole point. You need to ask God, do not lead me into temptation. This tempts me. Help me. Do you have that heart? The things that tempt you, are you willing to stay away from them? The things that take everything from you, that take your energy, that cause you to worry, that are so important to you that they become in a place very competitive with the Lord. God never leads into temptation, but He is willing to lead us away. So many have their roots dug into this world that they're not willing to give some of the things up that tempt them. If watching TV takes up too much of your time, are you willing to get rid of it? My wife had watched a show about the Amish, and they interviewed one of the Amish guys because they're so different. They are definitely set apart. They're unique individuals, and they're pure. And they interviewed him and said, "What's so different about you guys? Why are you that way? And what makes you so different?" And he said, well, let's take the television, for example. We knew we didn't need it. It was a distraction, a waste of time from our work and from the things that we do. So I said, let me ask a question to show you the difference. And he asked the question. He said, how many of you would say TV robs a lot of your time and you could probably be better off without it? And a vast majority of them raised their hand in that confession. And he said, okay, how many of you today will go home and get rid of it? None of them. He said, that's the difference in us and them. When we see that, we'll do that. God wants to lead us into a fruitful and abundant life. He's doing a work in you for a purpose, to set you up to be salt and light. But we have so many roots dug into the world, so many likes and so many ambitions and so many things that we want out of this world that we are distracted. And the Scripture says that The word of God being that seed was cast out, and some of the seed grew. And when it grew, the cares of the world. This isn't just cares like, you know, I have some financial burdens I'm caring about, I'm worried about. This is the joys of the world, the things that we indulge ourselves in. Wanting these things, caring about these things, chokes out the fruitfulness. And that's what's happening. That we are so entrenched in the things of the world that we're not very fruitful. He says, for yours is the kingdom. You see where he's going with this? Can you pray this? Because we're going to conclude here, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the key to living by faith. Have an eternal perspective at all times, at all cost. It's a perspective that's missing in the Christian church. It's a perspective that's missing in our prayers. It's a perspective that's missing in our daily lives. We're not supposed to be over-concerned with building a life, even a future and a kingdom on this earth. Yet we're consumed with that. It's okay that you care about it. That's why we go to the Lord. He cares for you. Cast your worries on Him, it says. He cares for you. But it's the cares of this world that choke out any fruitfulness from our lives. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of the things that we need will be added to us. Everything you need. And if we could embrace this perspective, it would make letting go of things and walking by faith so much easier. In fact, when you see mature Christians who are fruitful for the Lord, this is the thing that motivates them. The eternal perspective. We can do nothing great without that perspective. 4, verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is almost an impossible thing to do. But if we let God do that internal work, it becomes the natural thing to do. Forgiving others. And he's not talking for salvation here, but position with him. Unforgiveness that causes there to be a distance between you and the Lord. Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Why fast? To deny your flesh. It's a physical way to deny your flesh in order to seek the heart and direction of the Lord. Fasting is not a diet plan. Some go on a diet and say, I'm fasting. No, that's the wrong motive. We're talking motives here. And the idea is every time I get a sense that I'm hungry, I think about God. Every time I think I'm hungry, I pray. I seek Him. It forces me to respond to the flesh in a different way. And so I subject my body, which seems to always master me, to rule over my body for a period of time to seek the heart of the Lord and direction from the Lord. It's not holding God hostage either. I know some who have decided to go on fasts to try to get God to move. I'm going to fast until God knows I'm serious. But it says God knows everything. You're going to die. That's what's going to happen. You don't change God by fasting. But your heart is revealed when you fast. You realize how wicked that flesh is. You fast and you go, I'm hungry, I can't do it. Lord, I can't do it. And the Lord's saying, well, you're supposed to be talking to me. I'm your sustenance. I'm here for you. I'm thinking about food and pizza right now. I'm fasting. That's not what it's about. Seek me. It doesn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. It's kind of assumed that that'll happen because we know our flesh is in control and that we'll do that occasionally to seek Him. But the idea is don't fast to look spiritual. And when you fast, don't try to look spiritual. So that when someone comes to you and says, hey, you want to go to lunch today? You're fasting since that morning. You go, I'm on a fast right now. Fasting and praying. No, keep it quiet. Just say no. The gist of Jesus' message is don't let your righteousness be a public display. That's the whole message that Jesus is saying right now. Let it be a genuine act for the purpose of seeking Him, seeking His heart, serving Him for His glory, glorifying Him. If you're really praying, if you're really giving to God, if you're really fasting, you're really trusting God, if you're really doing these things, trust me, you won't have to try to look spiritual. It will be evident in your life. Your heart will be in the right place, and people will sense the power and presence of God in your life. You won't have to try. So, instructing them on prayer, Jesus twice emphasized the importance of forgiveness. I'm going to close with these thoughts. Have you asked God to forgive you? Have you ever asked God to forgive you? God doesn't forgive hang-ups or habits. When you seek forgiveness, you can't say, Lord, I got this tendency. I got this habit. I got this Irish temper that flares up like it's some other thing that controls you. No, no. Have you gone to Him and confessed to Him the sin that stumbles you? You have to confess the things that keep you from growing and having the eternal perspective and confess them for what they are, because it's the cares of this world that keep us from growing. I spent a week of my life realizing that I was not on God's side, that I was a rebellious sinner. Now, this is after growing up with a dad who was very hard on me, so much that I turned to the Lord. I was a young age. I always prayed to Him. I always cried with Him and cried to Him. I didn't have a dad that I would go to. I was afraid of my dad. And so I had this relationship. To this day, I'm thankful for that relationship. I feel I know the Lord as a result. But there came a time when there was an altar call I was faced with. Never had been faced with one before. I was about 20 years old. And I realized for the first time, I loved God, but I had never let Him be Lord of my life. And that was a game changer. I loved Him. I knew He loved me. I knew that I didn't want people talking bad about Him. Everything was there. Everything was in place except lordship. And when I was faced with that, I actually said no. It wasn't blatant. It wasn't like, no, I don't want that. I don't love you. It was like, I can't. I can't. And I spent that week really looking at my life. What is it? Why couldn't I? I feel like I got to give everything up in one shot. I don't know if I can do that. But God's grace is so good. There's no better investment of your life than to give it to Him. Because it's then, for me, things began to really, really change. I got stationed in Saudi Arabia. Talk about getting things shaken up. I went to Saudi Arabia for a time, then cross-trained. It's like my life was in a whirlwind. Everything began to change. Got stationed to San Antonio, Texas. I didn't want to come to San Antonio, Texas. I thought it was just thugs and gangs down here. I didn't know what was down here. I didn't want to come down here. And so I get brought down to San Antonio, Texas, and then I serve in a tiny little church. It wasn't even a church. It was a guy teaching in his apartment. That could have been a cult. But I served the Lord. Everything began to change when I was serious and He became Lord. So a question I want to ask you, has anything begun to change in your life? Have things begun to get shaken up? Have you had that experience? If not, then maybe it's time to really give your life to the Lord, to let Him be Lord. Give up what you're after. Discover what God has for you.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know You more.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Building on the Solid Rock with Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel, Solid Rock. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. You can listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety by visiting our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. At our website, we also provide information about our beliefs, service times, as well as directions to our church. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can simply email your questions or comments to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're in the San Antonio, Texas area and would like to visit us, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock is located at 17018 Silverwood Drive in North Central San Antonio. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew.
And I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.